last chapter of Mark's gospel, bringing to conclusion here in the next probably 2 weeks, a two-year series through Mark's gospel. While you're turning to Mark 16, I just want to get a couple of things in front of you. First of all, we are going to have a third quarter meeting next week after the service. Please, members especially, make sure to be there. If you're not a member, you are encouraged to come. You're more than welcome to come. We'd love to have you for that. We are having a party, EFC parties, and we are going to do that on May 2nd, so that's 2 weeks from today. So after church, we'll have bounce houses, games, face painting, all kinds of cool stuff happening, food, and the purpose of this party is kind of a get to know you. So this is a chance for a lot of you guys who've been coming for a couple months or just started coming. If you want to get to know EFC, it's a chance to ask a lot of questions. We'll have a Q&A time, and you can pick my brain and pick people's brains here at the church. So we'll actually have a formal time where we do Q&A. That just get a chance we can get to know each other and try and have fun while doing it. So put that on your calendars for 2 weeks from now. The last 2 weeks, we have been so blessed. You have been blessed. I've been at home not blessed because I haven't been here listening to Pastor Ray preach. Man, I am so grateful that you stepped in the last 2 weeks and we're preaching the gospel. If any of you, I know a number of you are asking for the recordings of that. That is up on the website. So the last 2 weeks, Pastor Ray, if you want to hear what real preaching is like, you can go to the website and you can hear Pastor Ray. And man, you really blessed me filling in like that. I was so glad. And those who were here and able to make it. So, man, thank you. We have a new memory verse plan starting. Our Proverbs plan is going to be ending in the next few weeks. So you can get one of these little cards in the back, use it as a bookmark in your Bible, or stick it on your fridge at home, or put it in your car. But this just has the new memory verse plan for the next year. We're going to be memorizing verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So it's a mouthful, but it's really good. It's really good. Really good challenge. So grab one of these guys and join with us in memorizing scripture this year. And then also, I don't know if you saw this or not, but Ron Alquist, he's not here today, he built this. He replaced our cake. We had that beautiful cake, right, for offerings, but he built a beautiful offering box. Now, I'm going to quit paying my bills online, and I'm going to bring it in now to put it in that beautiful thing. If you're visitors, you still can't give on your first day here, okay? So I know it's pretty, but you got to wait and come back the second week if you want to give in that awesome offering box. But just tell Ron, awesome job with that when you see him next time, because he's always doing little stuff like that around here. Hey, he built this pulpit, so he needs to bolt it down because I'm going to knock this thing over. But we got a good thing going. Okay, that's enough announcements. Let's get down to business. Mark chapter 16. I waited 2 years. I planned for 2 years to preach the resurrection sermon on Mark, and 2 years comes, and who's at home? Who's on the bench, right? Not happy about that at all. So guess what we're doing? We're preaching on the resurrection today. Yeah, you get two resurrection sermons within the span of 2 weeks, so praise God for that. But thankfully, you went somewhere else, and so I'm not really doing like a repeat on this. Mark chapter 16. We're going to do the first 8 verses today. So if you have your Bible open to Mark 16, follow along with me. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Would you pray with me? Lord, the scriptures are what we live by. There's something inside of us that makes us need your words. Like Job said, I treasure your word more than my daily bread. And like Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God, as we peer into this passage today, this most epic of passages, this most epic moment in all of human history, God, would you stun us again at the magnitude of how awesome it is, Jesus back from the dead. God, this is what we have our faith in, that you raised him up from the grave. And so today, Father, strengthen us in our faith. God, draw us closer to you, that we may love you and live for you with all the more intensity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the last 97 years, the body of Vladimir Lenin, the founder of Marxist-Leninism and the Soviet Union, has been scientifically preserved. And if you were to go to the center of Moscow today, for no fee, you can enter into Lenin's tomb, and with your own eyes, you can behold the man in his own flesh. But let me ask you this question. Wouldn't it be awesome if there was a tomb in Jerusalem today with the body of Jesus where we could go and look at our Savior in the flesh? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if we could make pilgrimages to Jerusalem and go and look in some sort of in glass encased grave, there being the man whom we read about right here in the Gospels, and then go and see him right there. There he is. Wouldn't that be awesome? What would that do for your faith? How powerful would that be to be motivated by there he is? You know what encourages me? There's everybody shaking their head right now. You get it, because that would be stupid, utterly stupid, to be excited about seeing the body of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be so harsh about it, but I need to be harsh about it, because the display of the body of Jesus Christ right now would be an utter refutation of everything we believe. Because it would mean that this Savior, so-called, who supposedly died and then was raised up again, was not raised up again. He's dead. Everything he said when he told his disciples repeatedly would be a lie. Hey, they're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, keep your eyes peeled because I'm coming out of the grave. That's a lie. Isaiah chapter 53, when it says that his soul will suffer and then he will see the light of life. That's a lie, Isaiah. You didn't tell the truth. The witness of the apostles in their post-resurrection appearing, preaching, would all be a lie when Peter stood up and preached the very first sermon in church history and declared that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. That would be a lie. And when Paul says, as Pastor Ray so powerfully brought out 2 weeks ago, that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we are forgiven our sins, Paul would be lying if, in fact, we could make that sentimental visit to a tomb where the actual body of Jesus the Nazarene lied in peace and quiet. Lay in peace and quiet. It would be stupid. Not awesome. I don't think that when Psalm 16 said, God, you will not let your Holy One see decay, that it meant scientifically preserving the body of Jesus. I think that meant what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. God's going to raise him up, and he's going to conquer death. Okay? Our study here this morning is in the first eight verses of Mark chapter 16, and we're going to go under three headings today. The first one is arriving at the tomb. The second one is the announcement of the angel, and the third one is away to Jesus, away to Jesus. So let's look at arriving at the tomb, the first four verses here. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had in fact been rolled away. So these women were on a journey just outside of Jerusalem. The question is, who are these women? Combining all four Gospels, you have at least three, probably more, women in this group. You have Mary Magdalene, you have Mary the mother of James and Joses, also the wife of Clopas, you have Joanna, and you have Salome. So you get a pretty good group of women that have decided to get up early on Sunday morning to go with these spices and to re-anoint, you might say, the body of Jesus. Okay, and so that's kind of the answer to the next question, is why are these women going to the grave with the spices? Why are they going to anoint the body? And the answer is because they are going there to carry out, maybe even in their minds, to finish what the men started on Friday, the proper customs and burial customs with Jesus' body, to get more spices and so forth. If you're like me, you might be wondering, why would the women think that they can get to Jesus' body in the first place? Okay, because in Matthew's gospel, we're told that after the death of Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus' body to the grave, which was nearby. They prepped his body, and the women were watching from a distance, and then they put him in the grave, rolled the stone in front of the grave, and then they left and the women left. And then we read that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, went to Pilate and asked that he put a guard outside of the tomb because they were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body of Jesus because they knew that Jesus had predicted he would be raised on the third day. So why would the women think that the guards would open the tomb for them when the tomb had been sealed? Don't mess with the seal. You don't break the seal. You can't. Okay, there's punishment for that. So nobody's gonna. Why are they gonna do that? I think that one reason is because they're just. I think two reasons. One, because they didn't know about the guard. They weren't aware that there was a guard. They left before a guard was posted, and then it was the Sabbath the next day, so they wouldn't have traveled to the grave to see the guards there. So when they were going there on Sunday morning, the guards had already dispersed from the appearance of the angel, and they never even knew about the guard. So they would have gone there unaware that there was, in fact, a guard there and of multiple soldiers, and they wouldn't have been aware of the seal that had been put on the tomb as well. So they were just ignorant of what had transpired in their absence starting on Friday. But the other reason is because, the reason that they're going there, I think, is because they were motivated by devotion to Jesus Christ. Remember, Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices and aloes and lotions to anoint the body of Jesus. There was a tremendous amount of anointing that was done on Friday. And the women went and bought more. And I think that if you've ever lost a loved one, think of this, you want to do something for your loved one when they pass to show that you love them and you are devoted to them and you honor them. You want to show in somehow, some way, your respect for them. And think of all the helplessness that the women would have felt as they watched Jesus flogged, carry his cross, mounted on a cross, and erected up on a cross, and then finally died. They saw every moment. They were there to see every moment, and they felt utterly helpless. You want to do something for the Messiah that you love. So we'll go there and we'll show our respect and express it in some way. And so they get there. They got to wait till Sunday morning. If you're reading the text, you either understand or you might be asking the question, well, why Sunday morning? Because when Jesus was buried, he was buried just before about sundown, about 6 o'clock. And that was going to be the start of the Passover, or excuse me, the Sabbath. And as a result of that, they would not have been able to do any work on the Sabbath. So when the Sabbath ended at sundown Saturday night, the next day, remember the days are counted differently by Jews. They start the new day in the evening, not in the morning, okay? Not in the middle of the night like we do. They started in the evening around sundown. So when sundown on Saturday night happened, the Sabbath was over and the first day of the week began. They might have gone to purchase their spices in the evening on Saturday so they could get up early on Sunday and go to the tomb. So they're going there, and their desire is to anoint the body of Jesus. And, you know, we mentioned this before. Perhaps they thought that a couple of Judean men were not fit to prepare properly the body of a Galilean, one of them, because they were Galilean women. Perhaps they just thought that that men weren't capable of doing it just right, and so they needed a woman's, Jesus' body needed a woman's touch. Who knows why they were going? But they were going most certainly because of love and devotion. These women followed him everywhere for 3 years. They supported his ministry for 3 years financially. Wherever he was, there he was. If you want a really full explanation of how devoted these women were, go back to the sermon, Worship Like a Woman, that we did a couple months ago. And we just really unpack how devoted they were. But here's the problem. You can be devoted and misguided at the same time. Your heart can pound with the purest of affections while the brain is foggy. These women, in their devotion, lacked belief. And here's how. Because they were going to the grave expecting a dead Jesus, when they had been told over and over and over again by Jesus that on the third day, he was going to come back and he was going to come out of the grave. Listen, if their devotion was combined with faith, and if they were acting on belief in what he had said, instead of bringing spices, they would have stopped by Wesco, they would have grabbed a bucket of popcorn, a gigantic pop, they would have sat down with camp chairs outside the tomb, and they would have waited. They would have been waiting for the grand moment when he's going to come out, if they believed what he said. But instead, they were going, not expecting a Jesus who's alive, but they were going expecting a Jesus who is dead. Sometimes devotion can be misguided and uninformed, especially when it's not combined with faith. We must apply faith to what we hear in God's Word. God's word is what shapes our views of Jesus. And I'll just say this. They didn't have a big enough view of Jesus that he could conquer the grave and that he was going to come back. Any time our view of God, our view of Jesus is being formed outside of what this says, it will always be a smaller Jesus and a smaller God than what he really is. Always. This right here will enlarge and expand your view to be more fitting for the God that you worship. But God will always be small when you see him outside of the scriptures and what he's revealed of himself. So there they go. They're on their way. Their sandals are crunching on the gravel. The dew is glistening in the early light. Heavy breathing from carrying all these spices. They're wondering who's going to move the tomb. And then all of a sudden the tomb comes into view and the stone rolled away. And now we got a story. No guards. Second point, the angelic announcement. The angelic announcement, verses 5 and 7, if you'll read along with me here. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Well, the women are no doubt afraid, and they're bewildered all at once. Who is this angel? You know, the Gospels say that a young man was sitting there, which is interesting because angels will have the appearance of people. We're not given his name. But can you think of the privilege, out of all the angels that God has at his disposal, to be selected, to be the one to announce, to make the very first announcement that Jesus has been raised from the dead? The first sermon on the resurrection right here at the grave. I love this. He comes down and an earthquake happens with his arrival. And remember that an earthquake happened 3 days earlier when Jesus died on the cross. You know, when as soon as the darkness came over the land for 3 hours from noon until three, and then Jesus gave up his spirit and an earthquake happened. And now 3 days later, another earthquake occurs. We read in the Gospels. And then every moment in Jesus' life, things are being shaken up. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone else in history whose life has so shaken the world, both literally and figuratively? When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus shook your world. God says that at the end of the age, he's going to shake the heavens once more, and he's going to shake the earth once more, right? And there's going to be earthquakes. Yeah, Jesus Christ, he'll shake. Sometimes Jesus brings peace when you need it. Other times he will bring earthquakes into your life when you need them. Sometimes it's not peace that we need. Sometimes it's turmoil and it's calamity. And he's shaking things up and he's going to be purifying us through that. And so the stone is rolled away. The tomb is opened. And of course the angel didn't open the tomb so Jesus could get out. Jesus did not rise from the dead and accomplish that feat only to be stuck inside the tomb knocking, hoping that someone would get him out. The reason that the tomb is open is so that people could go in and that he could become witnesses of the fact that the tomb is empty and that he is not there, and he wasn't there when it opened. But the angel isn't there simply to point towards the tomb. He has a message to preach. Do you know that's what angels are? They're messengers. Hebrews 1:14 says, angels are God's ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. All throughout Scripture, they're dispatched by God to bring messages to people. On that day, God sent angels to announce the resurrection. And he has a three-point message, which is why preachers preach in 3 points. He preaches on the reassurance. They alliterate too. The resurrection and run. Those are the 3 points, right? See, you've got a couple of preachers here. These guys know. So the first point is this, the reassurance. Look at verse 6. He says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Right. Every time a human being is confronted by a supernatural being in the Bible, it's terror in the human's heart. And if God's coming to bless, the first thing out of every supernatural being's mouth is, don't be afraid. Gideon, don't be afraid. Moses, don't be afraid. Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Isaiah, don't be afraid. Peter, Lord, I am a sinful man. Get out. I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. Get away from me. Don't be afraid. Jesus approaches the disciples while they're in the storm out on the boat. He's walking on the water. They're terrified. He says, don't be afraid. Gabriel comes to Mary to tell her that she's pregnant with the Messiah. Don't be afraid. First words out of his mouth. Joseph, the angel says to Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary. Don't be afraid. Every single time, there's a reassurance of one of God's own to those humans that he is coming to. So notice that the angel confirms the death of Jesus. Quote, he was crucified. The death of Jesus is a historical fact. He really existed. He really lived. He really said the things that he said, and he really died, and he really rose again. Okay, this is the fact that he died and rose again is a fundamental part of the message that we preach. It's something that's a non-negotiable. We don't give it up. And we'll see why in just a moment. Well, we'll see why right now. It's because if Jesus didn't actually die, then death, which is the punishment for sin, was not paid by our substitute. Because sin requires death, either someone else pays the death penalty for us or we pay it ourselves. So if Jesus didn't die, then we are not forgiven. We are all still in our sins. We are all, here's what this means. It means that God looks at us with wrath. And that he is intending at an appointed day to bring judgment on us for our sins if Jesus didn't actually die. So it's fundamental to the message of the gospel that Jesus died for us. It's historical. Some people come up, this is hilarious, okay? Some people say, there's like a dozen theories out there as alternative explanations to the empty grave, right? Because you have to explain the historical reality that the grave was empty. And there's all kinds of theories as to why. One of the best, and I mean that facetiously, is the swoon theory. This is popular in Islam. It's popular in a lot of circles. That Jesus didn't actually die. He just swooned, right? He just like passed out. And he was unconscious when they took him down from the cross and they put him in the grave. And then later he kind of revived. This is one of the dumbest theories I've ever heard in my life. Okay, so let's walk you through a few of these things. Number one, the enemies and the executioners said he was dead. Pilate said, he's dead already? I'm surprised. Go and confirm it. The centurion went and confirmed it. If the centurion is wrong, it's his life that's forfeited. Secondly, they're experts at killing people. 30,000+ crucifixions, they got it down. Some people go to work to sell things. Some people go to work to build things. Some people go to work to count things. Other people go to work to kill people. And they knew what they were doing. Listen, you're flogged, which most people don't survive. They don't make it to the cross usually if they're flogged. Their body is shredded and they die. Then you have to carry your cross, but you're so weakened you can't even carry it, so someone else has to carry it for you. They beat you when they put the crown of thorns on you and they hit you with sticks, making you even weaker. You get to the cross, they pin you to a cross, and you hang there for 6 hours, and those executioners who went to break the knees of the other two criminals to kill them came to Jesus and said, he's already dead. We don't have to break his knees. That's a fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. And then if that's not enough, just to make sure, they take a 6 or 7 foot spear and they ram it through his chest. You don't come back from that, and you don't need a doctor, a degree in medicine to figure that out. They ram it through his chest, they pull it out, and he's dead. Plus they had the confirmation from the centurion for Pilate that he was dead. The swoon theory is dead. The swoon theory is foolish, okay? Jesus actually died. Jesus was dead. Now, it's reassuring, as I said, that he died because when he died, he did not die as a victim. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a lamb. He died as a lamb. And a lamb in the Bible is a substitutionary sacrifice. A lamb dies in place of the worshiper, the sinner who would worship God. That's what a lamb's job is. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the Baptist declared. So that's what we have going. By the way, if he doesn't die, you have no miraculous resurrection either. Okay? And I find it pretty far-fetched to think that Jesus, after being beaten up that bad and crucified and stabbed and then wrapped with all the anointing stuff and probably suffocating from that, to think that he went all Incredible Hulk and moved the stone out of the way, and then went all Jason Bourne on all the Roman soldiers right there, only to come out and now he's this triumphant sort of, come on. People will believe anything to avoid believing the Bible. Anything. Second part of the angel's message, where are we at on time? Oh, good. Well, I haven't preached for 2 weeks, so I've got like, 3 Sundays worth of sermons today. The second part of the angel's message is the resurrection. Verse 7, he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. He has risen are the most epic words in all of history. He is alive. He's alive. Do you realize we worship when we're singing together today with these YouTube videos? Do Do you realize when we're singing to a Savior who is alive and who hears us? Okay? He sees that and he hears us. He had authority to lay down his life and he had authority to take it up again, John 10. Acts chapter 2 says, I love how it says it, death couldn't keep its hold on him. It's like it had him for a couple days and then it lost him. It's too powerful. In the garden in Genesis chapter 3, God said to the serpent that you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And both of those happened in the same event. Satan snagged the heel of Jesus and causing like an injury that he stumbled for a moment but then recovered. But in that very same moment, in that same act of Jesus' death and resurrection, he crushed the head of Satan. He conquered the power of Satan, the power of sin and death that he uses to hold you in fear and in bondage. But you're no longer in bondage to that fear because you are released from that and you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has given you life. So God has accepted payment for man's sins, raised Jesus back to life to prove it. Think about that. The world said he's not worthy and fit to live. God said, I disagree. And he undid what the world did. He reversed what the world did. Oh, man. We've got to preach the resurrection passages like every other week. This is... the fulfilled prophecy I see here too. Do you see how it says in verse 7? Just as he told you. In other gospels it says that he was raised from the dead, it says that he was raised from the dead just as he said. And then even in Luke's gospel, the angel quotes Jesus' own words about being crucified and resurrected on the third day. Can we come back to, again, when the Bible says something, it's gonna happen? I mean, how do you approach the Bible? Is this just like academic? And that's an easy trap to fall into. We're like, I'm going to know more than everybody else, right? Like, I'm impressive because I know more about this than everybody else, right? Is that all this is? Or is this like, what's going to happen, God? Oh, this is what you said. And I believe that's what's going to happen. You are going to be told you are a fool. Do you understand? You are going to be a fool if you believe what this says. And what does Paul say? I am a fool. All day long I am counted as a fool. I'm a fool for Christ Jesus. Let the world heap all of its mockery, all of its insults, all of its teasing and put-downs and criticisms of us, call us backwards, call us naive, call us on the wrong side of history, say we're a threat to society, say we're stupid and unscientific. Say everything you want about Christians because we believe the Bible. But listen, God will vindicate those who believe in him and believe him in the end. Part of faith means that right now I don't get what God has promised because I believe in the future I am going to get it. There are things God says are going to happen. I can't see them happening and manifesting right now, but I can see that the Word of God says it. And so I believe that it's going to happen just as much as if I were going to believe it because I'm looking at it right now. That's faith. That's faith. And how do you get that kind of faith? You get it from this. Comes right back to, remember, your view is way too small and unworthy of God outside of this. This is why we love this. This is why we do not let this go. This is why this is always open, as a symbol even. I don't even think about this very much, but as a symbol, this guy's always open because this never closes. Some of us, maybe, live our lives like that. And we go about our lives, and this is a symbol of what we've done with the Bible, and this is a symbol of what we are towards the Bible, our posture towards the Bible. I don't care what's in it. It doesn't matter to me. It's not important to me. The things of the world mean more to me than this. Listen to me. There is a direct competition between the world and the things of the world and the things of God. The more you love the things of the world, the less you will love the things of God. The increase of one will lead to the decreasement of the other. Every single time. You can't love the world and love God. James chapter 4, I think. Whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Where are we at? The resurrection. I love what he says. Notice what the angel does. He invites them in to see the empty tomb. Notice that. Go to, where am I? I'm in John. Get back to Mark here. Look what he says in verse 6. He's not here. Do you see the place where they laid him? See how he invites him in? Come on in and look. Look at the evidence. Look at the facts. Every single skeptic has to answer the question, why is there an empty tomb? And if you want the most articulate, perhaps most powerful, and unassailable argument that has been put together as a total for the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, go listen to William Lane Craig, either his presentation or any of his debates on the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, there is no answer to the empty grave other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's none. Every other explanation falls miserably short. Come check out the facts, the angel says. He's not here, the angel says. Christianity is more than able to withstand scrutiny. Never shrink back from that. Anybody who would want to assault the veracity of Scripture, who would want to try and undermine that this is believable, okay, would find themselves coming up an immovable rock. Anybody who is open-minded about the facts, you come with a bent attitude and a bias, you'll make it say anything you want. I see that all day long, every single day. But if you come, you're like, I want to know what's true. I don't think this is true, but I'm willing to give it a shot. I guarantee, with an open mind. Don't, believer, you may not understand why and in every way how this is real and this is factual. You may not understand every argument why, but understand that the Word of God stands. When heaven and earth pass away, the Word of God will still stand. It is true in everything it says. Never let anyone rob you of that. Christianity can withstand the scrutiny. We were going to explore there a few more of the arguments, but we'll skip those. And we'll go to the third, and really what will be the final point here for the sermon, and that's this. Run. We have the reassurance. We have the resurrection. And then the angel, in his third point, says, run. Look at what verse 7 says. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. But go. First the angel says, come and see. Then the angel says, go and tell. Go and tell. Isn't that the heart of a disciple? To be where Jesus is. He's not going to be at the tomb, Peter. He's going to be in Galilee. So you gotta travel to get there. And if you want to see him, then you will get up and you will go to where he said he will be. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, where I am, my servant will also be. So off to Galilee they went. The fact that Galilee was chosen was important for two reasons. One, because Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And secondly, because Galilee is the place of beginnings. It was Galilee where he began his ministry, and now it was going to be the place where the apostles would begin their ministry. So they run to Jesus. And what that means is they would then run for Jesus. Let us run, Hebrews 12:1 says, the race marked out for us. They were to go and tell others. See, you go to Jesus, and then you go for Jesus to tell others how they can go to Jesus. And then they go for Jesus. And that chain has been happening for 2,000 years. Can I just challenge us? How important is it to us to tell others about Jesus? I think there's something in the health, you might say, and the vitality of a believer's faith in witnessing. It does something to you to tell others. Sure, there are those who are gifted to be evangelists, Ephesians 4 says. There are those who are preachers who are supposed to stand up on dedicated days and preach the gospel so people can hear it and believe, right? But what God puts inside of you, I know most of you, and you're concerned about it getting out. There's something healthy in a believer's life about wanting others to know Jesus Christ the way that we have come to know him as Savior. And so can I challenge us to go and to run and to tell? We're going to pick up more on that theme next week as we conclude the Gospel of Mark. But have you run to Jesus? Not gone for him, not served him. Have you gone to Jesus personally? You can't go to his grave. You can't go to his grave like you can go to Lenin's grave. But have you gone to his grave figuratively? Have you gone there to see that that's the place where your Savior died for you? And have you gone there to be a witness of the fact that it's empty? Have you gone there to see in your mind and in your mind's eye and in your eye of faith, have you gone to the empty grave and seen that there your Savior was raised from the dead, and because he lives, you can live? You know, the whole purpose of his death and resurrection was so that you would be pardoned from your sins, be pardoned from the penalty of death, and that you could be brought to eternal life. And have you received that? Look at the empty grave. Look at the empty grave. And put your trust in the one who's not there. Let's pray.